the Word of God. I didn't get a page number, but if you've got the Scripture Journals, it's on page 28. And then in the Bibles, oh, there we go, it's on page 1172. And we're going to be reading Galatians 5, 13 to the end of the chapter. Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Thank you, Brian. Hello. Thank you, Brian. Good morning, everyone. Am I too loud? I do tend to speak quite loud. We're good to go? Brilliant. Okay. Well, let me add my welcome to John's welcome. For those of you who don't know me, I'm James. I'm another of the leaders of the church, and it's my privilege to open the second half of Galatians chapter 5 with you this morning. Let's pray before we come to God's word together. Father, thank you that you are with us by your Spirit. Thank you that we have this passage in front of us this morning that speaks so much of your Spirit, so many wonderful things that we will see from this passage. Father, we ask that you would be pleased to speak to us by your Spirit this morning. Would these words come alive for us? Would you use me in my weakness? Would you help us to hear from you this morning, we ask? For your name's sake, for your glory. Amen. I'm going to start with a slightly risky strategy, and that is to introduce a topic that you may find slightly worrying and then ask you to forget all about it again. But it was the best introduction I could come up with. So here we go. One of the worries that people have about the technological age, the riskiness was not me saying that word, by the way, the risk, we'll get onto that. One of the worries that people have about the technological age is how people will deal with their freedom. Let me try and explain. There is a thought that in the future there will be fewer jobs, but the economy will still be strong. This is all to do with artificial intelligence. And that one of the ways of dealing with that is that everyone will get given an income. It's called universal basic income. I'm not an expert on this, so don't ask me anything more about it. But basically, the idea is that everyone will be given enough money to live off. And because there won't be enough jobs for everyone. So yeah, I said to start with a worrying introduction. It's very risky. We'll get through this bit. People are seeing many benefits to this. It may lead to a kind of level playing field. It may remove wealth from some people and remove poverty from others. Some are painting it as a utopia. People will be free to explore and express themselves and enjoy existing. It does sound a little bit like a permanent retirement, but you know, if you're retired, you may want to say that's a great thing. You may also say it's a terrible thing. But it relies on this basic assumption. People are good, and they will fill their time with good things. People are good and will fill their time with good things. Now, as a Christian, I find that basic assumption very hard to agree with. But it does raise for us an interesting question that helps introduce our passage this morning. How do people use their freedom? How would people use their freedom if they were just given an income to live off and they didn't have to work? More importantly for us this morning, as Christians, as people who follow Jesus, how do we use the freedom that we have? So universal basic income, to me, it sounds like anarchy. Let's put that behind us and not worry about it anymore for at least the next half an hour. Let's come to this passage in Galatians. Just to kind of briefly summarize where Paul has taken us and where we've the words we've been looking at through these in this book over the past few months. The overarching message is that Christians are not under the law, but we are free in Christ. Christians are not under the law, but we are free in Christ. And in this passage we have today, as Paul has been teaching this, he's now starting to counter a potential objection. Often when we're reading Paul's letters, we have to read between the lines. I think sometimes people say it's a bit like hearing one half of a phone call when you're listening to someone sat on a bus talking too loud. If we read between the lines of what Paul is teaching here, we can find a question that he was being asked. Look with me at the first half of verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Do you hear the potential objection that Paul is being asked there, the potential question? It goes something like this. If Christians are not under the law, does that mean they are free to sin? If Christians are not under the law, does that mean they are free to sin? Without the law to restrain, what is there to hold us back from wild living? That may be a question that you have wrestled with as we've worked through Galatians. It is a logical question to get to. How are Christians to use their freedom? So the first answer to that question, if Christians are not under the law, does that mean they are free to sin? Firstly, we are freed to love. No, we are not free to sin. We are freed to love. Let's read the whole of verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. In our freedom, we are called to live lives of love. We are to serve one another humbly in love. And this is the opposite to indulging the flesh. We'll come back to think more about the flesh a little bit later on, but for now, let's look at verse 14. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. For, because, why are we called to serve one another humbly in love? For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. I want to work through this quite carefully. It might raise some questions for you. To start doing that, let's remember a little bit more about the context that Paul is writing into. Let's look at verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. That seems like a fairly random warning to put into the passage, but Paul has put it there very deliberately. All the way through Galatians, we've heard about this group of people who are trying to drag believers under the law. They are creating an atmosphere in the church of biting and devouring. It's destructive. It's the opposite of love. That is the context that Paul is writing into. And yet here he says the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourselves. And I think there is kind of a deliberate irony here. There are people who are trying to drag others under the law. Those are not the people who can fulfill the law. Their behavior is indulging the flesh. They're biting and devouring and destroying. On the other hand, those who are free in Christ are those who are to love, and in loving, fulfill the law. All the way through Galatians, we've seen Paul doing this. And here, once again, he shows us the futility of trying to keep certain laws on top of trusting and believing in Jesus. But you still might have a question. How can we be not under the law and yet called to fulfill it by loving others? How can we be not under the law yet called to fulfill it by loving others? How does that work? Well, let's be really clear. Christians are not under the law. That is the part of the overarching message of Galatians. Let me just read chapter 5 and verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We must not allow ourselves to be under a law. Let's be clear about that. We cannot be justified by the law. Chapter 5 and verse 3, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he's required to obey the whole law. That was the right verse. We cannot be justified by the law. If we try to keep it, if we choose to be circumcised, we're required to keep all of it. And that is something we cannot do. So Christians are not under the law. We cannot be justified by the law. But the law is not bad. The law is not bad. And it's summarized here for us in this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. The law reveals to us both God's good moral standards and all of the ceremonies by which his people under the old covenant could be pure before him. That has been set aside, but God's pure standards have not changed. His moral standards have not shifted. You could read to this point in Galatians and conclude correctly that if you could love perfectly, if, it's a big if you could love perfectly, the law would be fulfilled and you would be justified. But you can't do that. You cannot love perfectly. But praise God, Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus tells us that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. In his life, he loved perfectly. And all the way through Galatians, Paul has been telling us of our unity to Jesus, how we are in him. We are part of him who has fulfilled the law. To use slightly different language, God has made us his sons. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus and his purity. Let me just reread chapter 5 and verse 6, which I think was one of the kind of the key verse from last week. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. If we are in Christ, it doesn't matter if we've been circumcised or not. That is an outward sign of a past obedience to the law. What matters is our faith in Christ expressing itself through love. So, as those who are in him, we express our faith in love. We fulfill the law that he has fulfilled for us. We are not under the law, but we fulfill the law in Christ. So, to return to our question, if Christians are not under the law, does this mean they are free to sin? No, we are freed to love, freed to serve one another humbly. That is how we are to use our freedom. How else does Paul counter this question? If Christians are not under the law, does this mean they are free to sin? Secondly, we are freed to fight. We are free to fight. We are free to fight sin. Verses 16 and 3 to 18. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There are kind of two main characters in these verses. We've got the Spirit versus the flesh. Let me introduce the flesh to you. The flesh is actually cropped up earlier in Galatians, in chapter 3 and verse 3, but it's used slightly differently in that verse where Paul is talking about our efforts and us doing things. So it talks about those who have started by the Spirit and now are trying to, by the power of their flesh, put themselves under the law and keep the law. That's not what the flesh means here. If you've got a Bible, there is a footnote actually on verse 13 that tells us that here the word flesh means the sinful nature. The flesh is our sinful nature, is everything in our fallen hearts and minds and bodies. It's everything that we're naturally drawn to. The flesh is the sinful nature. In verses 19 and 20, Paul explains what the acts of the flesh are. What does it look like if we follow and go with our sinful nature? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That is quite a list, isn't it? It's quite a list. It's broad. We've got things in there that are explicit. We've got things in there that are subtle. There are things in there that are outwards and obvious and part of a way of life, and others that are very much heart attitudes that may well direct our way of life. It kind of broadly fits into three categories: sexual, relational, and then idolatry and witchcraft, because it's sort of very directly against God specifically. It's a list that contains respectable sins, even though I'm sure the words of brazen impurity maybe stood out to you as well. It's a harrowing list. I don't think any of us could sit here and say there is nothing on this list that we struggle with. That's the flesh. But on the other side of the ring, fighting the flesh, is the Spirit of God's Son, the Spirit who has been sent into our hearts, as Paul said in chapter 4, verse 6. And we are to live by the Spirit. Well, some translations use the word walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, we are to be led by the Spirit. So we've got the Spirit versus the flesh. And as we live by the Spirit, we enter a fight. We enter a fight. You see, look at verse 17 again. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. The Spirit and the flesh have opposing ideas. They are against each other. And so, Paul concludes, you are not to do whatever you want. You're in a battle, and you have to take a side. You are not to do whatever you want. As we live by the Spirit, as we walk by the Spirit, as we let the Spirit lead us, the Spirit grows in us desires. What the Spirit desires is what we start to desire. Look at verse 16. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, if you read that verse in isolation, it may sound like a promise of complete sinlessness. Follow the Spirit and you will not gratify. Now, that can't be what Paul means for all sorts of reasons, such as briefly. In chapter 5, verse 5, which Paul says that it's through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. That is, there is a righteousness that is to come when we are completely sinless, but we're waiting for it. We're waiting for it. We are not righteous yet. That is something else the Spirit does in us, helping us to wait. But the language of conflict in these verses, in verse 17, that the way that Paul says that we've got a choice to ignore our desires, you are not to do whatever you want. But that tells us that actually there will be times where we fight, and there'll be times when we flounder. As we live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit leads us and changes our desires and grows good, godly desires in us. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the flesh. And that means we walk by the Spirit, we fight the flesh, and increasingly, we win. So let's return to our question. If Christians are not under the law, does that mean they are free to sin? No. It means they've entered a battle with sin. They've entered a battle where they have to choose to take the Spirit's side. The Spirit lives in us. The Spirit lives in our hearts and helps us to fight sin. Three things in particular that I think this means for us this morning. Firstly, it is normal as a Christian to feel sinful. It is normal as a Christian to feel sinful. I wonder if you've ever just felt really sinful and that's left you doubting if you're truly saved. I know I've felt like that. I know others who have felt like that as well. I think it's a very common way in which the evil one seeks to rob us of assurance. You wonder, am I a Christian? I just feel so sinful. The language Paul uses here shows us that we are in a fight. There will be setbacks and victories, ups and downs. In fact, a fight is too tame a word. It's a battle. Sometimes it will feel very acutely like you are in a battle. Let me encourage you this morning, in your frustration, the Spirit is with you. He lives in you. He's there helping you to wait for righteousness. Chapter 5, verse 5. He's there changing your desires. And the second thing I think this means for us this morning is that if you feel sinful, because the Spirit changes your desires, remember that you can fight the flesh. You can fight the flesh. There will be ups and downs, but this is not a battle that you are hopeless in. This is a battle that you can fight because you have the Spirit. There is real hope in these words. Live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. As the Spirit works in you and changes your desires, helps you to fight. But thirdly, you must fight the flesh. You must fight the flesh. Live by the Spirit it's a command. Paul commands this. He commands this with the authority of the Lord. And I think at this point I have to say, it might seem a bit odd to us that Paul starts giving us commands towards the end of the letter. He spent a whole letter telling us we're not under a law. Why is he giving us commands? But again, let's just be really clear. Paul is not giving us commands that if we follow them, we are justified before God. Verse 18 makes that clear, actually. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. How is it that we are not under the law? It's if we follow the Spirit. It's if the Spirit is leading us. No, Paul is giving us these commands to help us. He's showing us how to express our faith in love. As those who are in Christ, as we saw and thought earlier, we are those who are called to live lives of love. Instead of indulging our flesh, we are to love others. Instead of gratifying the desires of our flesh, we are to live by the Spirit. The Spirit is how we started our Christian life. It's how we are to keep going and finish the Christian life. In Jesus, by his Spirit, we are freed to fight. Live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. Fight the flesh. Thirdly, we are freed to bear fruit. We are freed to bear fruit. Let's go back to our questions. If Christians are not under the law, does that mean they are free to sin? Well, no. Again, the Spirit grows God's people and causes them to bear fruit. The Spirit works in us and changes our characters and grants us these beautiful qualities that we find in verses 22 and 23. The Spirit makes us more like God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I think it's important to see that love is at the beginning of that list. That is the first characteristic or quality that Paul gives us. This is what the Spirit grows in us. Love. To love is to put someone else first. And in many ways, I think it's the key to the whole of this chapter. As we've seen in verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. We are not to indulge the flesh, but to serve one another humbly in love, verse 13. The law is fulfilled by perfect love, verse 14. And as we reflected a little bit earlier, there's fairly strong clues in this passage that those who are trying to drag the believers under the law were turning the Galatian churches into damaging, divided places, places that were not filled with love. Just look briefly at the strength of Paul's language in chapter 5, verse 12. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. In verse 15, he describes them as biting and devouring, or rather the church being a place of biting and devouring each other. In verse 26, the warning, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Those who are trying to drag others under the law are not loving. In contrast, those who start by the Spirit, finish by the Spirit, are called to love, called to serve one another humbly. Brothers and sisters, we are on the receiving end of the most lavish of loves. In chapter 2, verse 20, Paul describes Jesus as the one who loved me and gave himself for me. We have been loved. We are called to love. What will restrain and hold back sin if we are not under the law? It's the Spirit growing us in love. Let's look very briefly at the other characteristics in the other fruit of the Spirit that we find in these verses. Joy, a deep happiness in knowing the Lord regardless of your circumstances. Peace, accepting circumstances that you would not choose for yourself. Forbearance or patience, bearing with the faults of others, loving when it's hard to love. Kindness, choosing to show concern for others, perhaps particularly for those who are strangers to us. Goodness, being upright, doing good, keeping God's moral standards for the benefit of others. Faithfulness speaks of commitment, doing what we have said we will do, keeping vows even when it's hard. Gentleness, acting in compassion, even when we are wronged. Self-control, saying no to the flesh, reining in our natural desires, denying ourselves. What will restrain and hold back sin for those who are not under the law? The Spirit, growing in us these qualities, making us more like our God and Saviour. If I can return briefly to that introduction that I hope you've not been worrying about for the past 20 minutes. You could imagine what a world would look like when everyone receives a universal basic income, and will people really fill their time with good? I don't know. I have big question marks about it, but as Paul writes to counter these objections, how will Christians use their freedom if they're not under the law? Paul has absolutely no worry about how Christians will use their freedom. Those who are free from the law have the Spirit living in them, growing these beautiful characteristics. Let's finally look at verses 24 and 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we are those who belong to Christ Jesus. And our flesh is crucified with its passions and desires. And that means that the power of sin over us has been dealt a fatal blow. The power of sin over us has been dealt a fatal blow. It is dying. We are free to fight sin, as the rest of this passage has shown us. Since we live by the Spirit, because we have this new life, because we have this new life where we fight the flesh in the Spirit's power, since we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Because this is where your life comes from, the Spirit, this is how you keep going. But keep in step with the Spirit. What Paul means when he says that is really thinking, he's really thinking of walking in line behind a leader. He's calling us to cooperate with the Spirit's work in our lives. I occasionally have to walk a dog and a toddler. And the dog is on a lead. The toddler's sometimes holding my hand. If either one of them pulls the wrong way, there is kind of tension or pain or awkwardness or tangling or tripping over. And we don't move forwards. As the Spirit works in your life, keep in step with the Spirit. Cooperate. Walk in line. Don't pull the opposite way. Don't side with the flesh. And then Paul reveals to us here what it is the Spirit wants to grow in us. We know what the Spirit is trying to do. He's trying to make us more loving. He's trying to give us more joy, more peace, more patience, and so on. We know what the Spirit is trying to do in us. So cooperate. That is his desire. It's always for more of these things, for fruit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Cooperate with what he is doing in your heart, growing this fruit. You might find it helpful to think about it like this. Think about your struggles with the flesh, your battle with sin. It may be useful to take one particular thing. I'm going to give you one example, maybe two. Remember that the Spirit is growing fruit in you. Be encouraged by that and be spurred on. And think about how for every act of the flesh that you are trying to stop, what is the Spirit growing in you that helps you with that? Let me give an example. This is a personal one. I'm James. I need to stop getting angry when we're running late. True. I am also James, who the Spirit is growing his fruit in. And so I can pray, Lord, help me to lay my anxiety about the traffic to one side. Help me to love my family, because it's them who make me late. Help me to have self-control. Help me to see others as more important than myself. Help me to love in these moments. I'm not going to give my second example. I'm happy to discuss with anyone afterwards. Just seems a bit incomplete in my notes. Let me try and recap that so it's vaguely clear. For every act of the flesh that you are conscious of and trying to stop, what is the Spirit growing in you that helps you with that? You might find it helpful to think about the language of kind of do's and don'ts. And it's not just about James who shouldn't get angry. It's about James who should be more loving and more patient, and have more self-control when myself wants to brim over. As we draw to a close, let's come back to our question. If Christians are not under the law, does that mean they are free to sin? Well, we've seen no. Three times over, we are free to love. Serving one another in love, we are free to fight sin. And we are freed to bear fruit. Let's thank the Lord for his Spirit who lives in us. Let's thank him that he helps us and guides us and grows us. I'm going to pray along those lines in just a moment. But just finally, if you're with us this morning and you're not a Christian, I hope something's become clear this morning, and I'm very happy to talk more afterwards. The Christian faith is not about do's and don'ts. Neither is the Christian faith merely about merely being forgiven and being allowed into heaven. I hope you've seen this morning that Christians cannot go on sinning. I hope if you're a Christian, you've seen you shouldn't be able to sin happily. No, being a Christian is about belonging to God, living a life that pleases him, in his help, in his strength, with his help, because his Spirit lives in all believers. If you're with us and you're not a Christian, hope that just gives you a different and a really accurate perspective on what it is to follow Jesus. As John said earlier, we're going to have a slightly longer time of prayer before we have our closing song. So let me lead us in prayer now. Father, we thank you that you have lavished your love on us, your people. We thank you that your Son gave himself for us. We stand firm and secure, not in anything we could ever do, but in the love of Christ. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit of your Son who lives in us, for his helping and guiding and empowering. And Father, we pray that you would grow this fruit in us. We ask that as your people, we would increasingly love. Would you help us as we seek to not put ourselves first? Father, would you give us more joy? Would you give unquenchable joy to those who face pressure from so many different directions in life? Would you grow in us more peace, that as we face circumstances that we would not choose for ourselves, whether through sickness or broken relationships, whatever is painful, would you give us your peace? Would you grow in us your patience, Lord? Help us to bear with others, to bear with the faults of others. Help us to love when it's hard. Grow in us your kindness. Would we be those who look out for strangers? Grow in us your goodness. Would we be those who love your moral standards? Would we do good things in this world? Father, grow in us by your Spirit our faithfulness. Lord, help us to keep our vows. Help us to be careful what we promise. Again, help us to love even when it seems hard. Father, give us gentleness. Help us, Lord, to act in compassion even when we have been wronged. Help us to accept the weakness of others. Help us to live in humility. And Lord, grow in us more and more self-control, we ask, that we would say no to the flesh. Lord, that you would help us to rein in our natural struggles. Help us to deny ourselves. Would you grow these things in us, we ask, for your name's sake. Amen. Our closing song has this repeated refrain, yet not I, but through Christ in me. We are those who are in Christ, who by his Spirit labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in our need his power is displayed. Stand